Our Old Testament scripture reading comes from Isaiah 41, verses 8 through 10, and that's on page 601 in these black Bibles that are on the ends of the rows. But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend, you whom I took from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest corner, saying to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you and not cast you off. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And the New Testament reading is Mark chapter 13, verses 1 through, this says 36, but is it to 37, Milas?
Yeah.
Okay, just wanted to double check. And that starts on page 849 in the Black Bibles. And as he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?" And Jesus began to say to them, "See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of the birth pains. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down, nor enter his house to take anything out. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that it may not happen in winter. For in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now and never will be. And if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. And then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'Look, there he is,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But be on guard. I have told you all these things beforehand. But in those days, after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. And the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth and to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Mark, who wrote down these words of Jesus for us to understand you more. Father, I pray for Milas as he expounds upon this passage for us. May you bless the work that he's done to prepare for this message, and may we be attentive to what you have to say to us through him. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
All right, don't ever say that God's word isn't relevant. Stay awake. That's the message to you right now in this blistering heat over the next few minutes. Stay awake. Seriously, we moved a week too late. We'll have air conditioning next week, okay? But seriously, if you do need to get up and move around to stay awake for the next few minutes, I totally get it. It is warm in here. So did you know that you could get an Uncharted backpack on Amazon for the low price of $589? This backpack comes with over 60 professional-grade tools for two people to stay alive in any emergency situation. It's actually pretty awesome. I saw it on Shark Tank a couple weeks ago, and they have instructions for how to use all of these incredible tools for any possible situation you could find yourself in. I read an article in preparation for this sermon about doomsday preppers. Is anybody in here a prepper? I'm looking at you, Tal. Micah? Well, this guy, he went to a preppers meeting in New York City, and he was astounded by how diverse a group this was. Everybody from age like 12 to age 80, in all different ethnicities and all different socioeconomic classes, all of these different people who were prepping for some crazy disaster to happen, any possible disaster. I imagine these groups are probably even bigger now since COVID. How about you? Are you prepared? Are you ready for the end of the world? Now you might think, okay, is this church, are they really a bunch of doomsday preppers? Is he about to tell me to go dig a trench or, you know, build a bomb shelter? No. But we do believe that this world is passing away. That actually there is going to be a day when this world comes to an end and is replaced by new heavens and a new earth. We believe that this day is going to be a cataclysmic event, a rupture in history, if you will. Are you prepared for that? Ashley and I went to a Mets game a couple of days ago. They certainly feel like the world is ending, Mets fans. But there was a preacher there who was telling us, are you prepared for the end? Are you prepared? Now, how do we prepare for this? For this cataclysmic event, this ending of this world, this bringing in of the new heavens and the new earth? Is it by storing up 3 months' supply of dry food or loading up on batteries and flashlights? Maybe. Actually, after reading this article and looking at this pack, I thought, it's not a bad idea. But I believe that this text this morning, Jesus is telling us that the best thing that we can do to prepare for the end of the world is to faithfully endure the ending of our worlds. Because while we might not all agree on kind of how this world is going to come to an end and what that's going to look like, maybe we think it's important, maybe we don't think it's important to prepare for that day, all of us have experienced our worlds falling apart, right? Have you ever said that? I just feel like my world is falling apart. Maybe it was in middle school when you got dumped by a girlfriend or a boyfriend. Never had that experience, but I hear it's tough. Maybe when your team lost a championship after a long season of winning, also didn't have that experience, because I never had a season of winning. But maybe it was something more serious than that. Has your world fallen apart? Or maybe it hasn't, but you can imagine what that would be for you. What would it be for your world to fall apart? And then how would you endure that? What would it look like for you to endure faithfully through your world falling apart? You see, I believe this is the reality that Jesus' disciples are faced with today. Jesus is telling them, your world is going to fall apart. We see this in verses 1 and 2. Jesus, his disciples, they're walking out of the temple, and his disciples say, look at this beautiful temple. Isn't it so magnificent? And Jesus tells them, this temple is going to come to an end. And now, we talked about the temple a little bit during this series, but I still think it's difficult for us to understand just how crazy of a statement this was. The temple was literally the center of Jewish identity. It was everything for them. It was the religious, political, social, and cultural hub for the Jewish people. It's a little bit like if like the White House and Wall Street and Silicon Valley and Hollywood were just all wrapped up into one square mile. This wasn't the original temple that was built by Solomon in the Old Testament, but it was a temple that was built by Herod. And according to one of the ancient historians, Josephus, it was an incredible place. It was about 1,000 feet by 1,600 feet. The stones that were used to build it were all bright white, and some of them were up to 67 feet long, individual stones. The southern end of the complex was covered with a portico that was made up of 162 40-foot columns set across four rows. The center of the temple was 150 foot high, and its walls were covered in gold plates. And here Jesus says, not one of the stones of this incredible building is going to be left. And now for the Jews, this temple, it represented for them stability. It was their world. And Jesus says, your world is going to fall apart. I mysteriously had REM stuck in my head all week long. It's the end of the world as we know it. This is what Jesus is telling them. What's that for you? What is the temple for you that if you lost it, it would be like your world is falling apart? So Jesus' disciples ask him, naturally, because this was a very important statement that he just made, when is this going to happen? And how will we know when this is going to happen? And now, admittedly, Jesus gives a very complicated answer to this question. I could go on for the next 2 hours and give you a seminary lesson about just how we read and interpret this whole passage. I don't think I'm going to do that, though. On first read, it looks like Jesus is just, he just goes straight to talking about the end times, right? This cataclysmic event that I mentioned at the beginning. But remember, all of this is in response to their question about the temple. And so if he's talking about the end times, it's kind of hard to understand what he says in response to their question. It's also hard to make sense of phrases like he says, this generation is not going to pass away until these things happen. And so what I believe is happening here is that Jesus, in his answer to the disciples, he's going back and forth seamlessly between talking about the temple, the historical temple being destroyed, and the end of the world. Because while these are two distinct events, they are related. And I believe what Jesus is saying is how you endure the one prepares you for the other. You see, the temple was destroyed in about 70 AD. The Romans came in and they attacked Jerusalem and they destroyed the temple. And so this did happen in history. And I believe that Jesus is talking about that event throughout some of our reading. And then he's also talking about the end of the world. So if you want to look this up later, you can look at it. You can put this up, Rayshon. Here's how I believe that Jesus is going back and forth between talking about Jerusalem and talking about the end of the world. So you can write this down. You can look at it later. We can talk about it, see if you agree. A lot of commentators are split on exactly how we should understand this passage. But one thing I want to talk about just to kind of get it out of the way early is this idea of this abomination of desolation, right? Like, this doesn't make any sense to us. But it is a phrase that's taken from the Old Testament book of Daniel, which we actually studied earlier this year. And it's this idea of somebody or someone that is desecrating the temple. And so I believe that what he's doing here, he's saying the destruction of the temple is going to happen when you see that. So this was actually talking about the historical temple. So some people today are still looking for an abomination of desolation. I don't believe we're necessarily supposed to be doing that. I think this is about the historical temple. Okay, so I'm kind of just trying to give you some real introductory remarks to kind of answer some big questions you might have about this passage. But I'm not going to go real deep into some of those details, because I don't believe that Jesus is here trying to give us clues about when the world is going to end and how we are going to know when he's coming back. In fact, verse 32 says, nobody knows the day and the hour. But instead, I do believe that Jesus is trying to prepare us for his return, but not by giving us calculations, but instead by telling us that the way that we prepare for the end of the world is by faithfully enduring the end of our world. For his disciples, it was how were they going to endure the end of the temple, the destruction of all that they knew, the end of the world as they knew it. For this would prepare them for the end of the world, Jesus' coming back again. So again, I want to ask you, how would you faithfully endure the ending of your world falling apart? In Jesus preparing his disciples for the fall of Jerusalem, and in preparing us for the falling apart of our worlds, Jesus gives us four clear instructions, two negative and two positive, that I want to walk through real quickly. First, Jesus says, do not be alarmed. Now, when you hear of impending war or natural disaster, we've had, you know, rumors in the past of North Korea, and where does your mind initially go? Well, your first response probably is, am I going to die? Right? You're alarmed. This is your first natural response to bad news. Other translations say that this is the same word as like, do not be afraid, but actually it's a very unique word, this word for alarmed. And I think that alarmed is actually the best translation. It's more like shocked or surprised. And Jesus supports this command with the statement, this must take place. I want to look at this statement, what it tells us about the command of not being alarmed. I think there's two implications of this statement. First, by saying this must take place, I believe Jesus is saying, this is just the way things are in this world right now. Wars, natural disasters, conflicts. Don't be surprised, because this is just part of life in this world. Now, to be sure, it wasn't the original design. This is a result of Satan and his evil influence in the world, but that is a reality for us right now. So don't be alarmed. Now, I'm going to give an example that's going to give a little bit of insight into my personal life a couple of times this sermon, so it's going to be a little bit of a therapy session for me. You all are going to be the therapists. I hope you're okay with that. When I was younger, I was absolutely terrified of sleeping over at friends' houses, like for a very embarrassingly long time. I was afraid. I was pretty sure I was never going to move away from home. So we'll get more to the root of that in a second. But I do remember when sleeping over at friends' houses that like the smallest little noise could just send me into a whole tizzy, you know, just not sure what I was going to do. I remember one time hearing a rattling and my mind just going all kinds of places, that there was somebody in the house, that somebody's sneaking in to get me. So I investigated, and upon real deep investigation, I discovered it was just the air conditioner. And this is a normal noise that their air conditioner made. But this rattling, when I first heard it, absolutely terrified me. I thought this was a sign of the end. But instead, I discovered this is just how things are at my friend's house. Similarly, I believe Jesus is telling us, don't be alarmed. This is just the way things are. 1 Peter 4 says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. This is just the way things are. Don't be alarmed. Now, why did this noise scare me so much, and why was I comforted once I found out what it was? Well, at least in part, I was afraid that there was something or someone in the house that wasn't supposed to be there. But another reason that this concerned me was that I thought that the parents who were supposed to be home maybe weren't in control of who was in their house and what was going on in their house, right? This seemed to me to be a sign that something was amiss, that the people who were supposed to be in control were not. And isn't this another fear that comes to us when we experience trials and struggles? Perhaps this means that God is not in control. But Jesus says, no, these things must take place. And so whatever suffering, whatever trial we're going through, it's not a sign that God is not in control. We might not fully know why these things happen to us, why God allows in his great control for certain things to happen to us, but they are not evidence that God is not in control. So we should not be alarmed. I just finished reading C.S. Lewis's, the first book of his space trilogy, Out of the Silent Planet. Really good book. I tried to read it a long time ago and didn't get it, but this time enjoyed it a lot more. So they go and they visit, a few guys go and visit Mars, and the god of Mars, when he observes humanity, he's struck by how controlled by fear they are. He says, you guys do everything out of fear, and you're so concerned about every little thing. Are we too controlled by fear? Regularly alarmed at every little thing, wondering if this means that God is not in control. I think that in our culture, we've done such a good job of kind of inoculating ourselves from suffering and difficulty that any type of disaster or sign of struggle completely alarms us. Here, Jesus says, don't be alarmed. These things must take place. So our first reaction is to be alarmed at what's happening or what might happen to us, and Jesus tells us not to be alarmed. But our second reaction when we experience suffering and trials often is to be anxious, right? This thing alarms us, and now we anxiously begin planning. What am I going to do to avoid further struggle, right? What am I going to do in response to whatever this suffering is? And to that, Jesus says, do not be anxious. And to support this command, Jesus reminds us that the Holy Spirit is with us. He says this specifically to his disciples in the context of suffering persecution, that when they're brought before others, that the Holy Spirit will speak through them. But I think that we can generally apply this to tell us that the Holy Spirit will help us to know what to do when that fiery trial comes, that God is present with us in our suffering. Okay, so back to my childhood. The reason that I was so afraid to spend the night away was, it goes back to one particular experience. I was spending the night at, it was actually our pastor's house, which is kind of funny. He had three boys, all older than me, and I was spending the night at their house, and they had a big ditch in their backyard that led down to a creek that we often played in. Well, one night, we all were awoken at like 1, 2 in the morning by blue lights, and the police were there, and everybody else had already woken up, and when I woke up and came to, I said, guys, what's going on? And they gave me a terrifying story about their mother being accosted down by the creek at like midnight. And I don't know if you've ever seen Dennis the Menace. Do you know the villain from Dennis the Menace is perhaps the most scary person in the world? And I was picturing this guy and my, you know, accosting my friend's mom down at the creek. Well, later, as I was crying that I wanted to go home, I found out they were just joking, and it was the whole thing was a false alarm, but the damage had already been done. I was terrified. And why was I terrified? I was terrified by that story because it made me realize that I had been soundly sleeping, thinking that the parents were in the house, in complete control. They would protect me if anything happened, and come to find out, no, they were down by the creek and being accosted by somebody, and there was nothing they could do about it. And isn't this one of our greatest fears? That our suffering is proof that God is not with us, that God is not present to protect us or to be with us, that he has abandoned us. He's not really there like we expected him to be. But here Jesus promises, no, even amidst persecution, God is with you. And so intimately with you that he can even speak through you. And here Jesus is just repeating an extremely common promise from the Old Testament. You probably heard it. Joshua 1:9. I actually memorized this. My fifth grade class went away on a sleepaway trip. It was my first time facing my fears, and I memorized this verse, and it helped me survive my fifth grade trip. Be strong and very courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. Why? For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. He is with you. He has not abandon you. Your suffering, your trials, they are not proof that God is not with you. Secondly, I want us to notice that God's presence with us through the Holy Spirit, it doesn't protect us necessarily from suffering. He doesn't promise that the Holy Spirit is going to lash out and consume the enemies with fire. He doesn't promise that the Holy Spirit will protect them from the persecution that comes. But instead, what he promises is that the Holy Spirit will give them what they need in the moment. Brothers and sisters, we are not promised protection in this world. In fact, it seems more often we're promised persecution. We're promised suffering through the scriptures. But we are promised that by the presence of the Holy Spirit, God will give us what we need to faithfully endure whatever trials come our way. To faithfully endure when our worlds are falling apart. Are you anxious? Are you anxiously preparing for whatever it might look like for your world to fall apart? I want to invite you to rest in this promise, the promise of God's presence with you. But it doesn't necessarily mean a promise of protection. I want to ask, do our prayers reflect this reality that we're promised God's presence and not necessarily full protection from suffering? Are we praying that God would hold our worlds together? Or are we praying that God would be with us and give us what we need to endure when our worlds fall apart? Okay, but seriously, how do we endure? What does it look like to faithfully endure when our worlds fall apart? Well, here Jesus gives us two positive commands of how we endure faithfully when our worlds fall apart. First, he says, be on your guard. He says this several times. The way that we can faithfully endure when our worlds fall apart without being anxious, without being alarmed, is if we are always on guard. I have a friend in Charlotte who's a police officer, and anytime we get lunch, he insists on sitting with his face to the door. He'll never sit not facing an entrance. He is always on guard. He's not caught by surprise. He's not alarmed if somebody broke in and, you know, tried to rob the place. He's not anxious about what he's going to do if that happens. He's prepared and he's on guard. So how do we as Christians, what does it look like for us to be on guard, to prepare ourselves for when our worlds fall apart? Jesus says, I have told you all things beforehand. He tells us that he has prepared us by telling us all things beforehand. And so how do we be on guard? How do we prepare for our worlds falling apart? We must get acquainted with God and his word. We must know Christ and his word to us, that we might not be alarmed when our worlds fall apart or anxious about what we're going to do when it happens. James says we have to be deeply rooted in the words so that we're not tossed to and fro by the waves of this life. We can be prepared for our worlds falling apart by being deeply rooted in the word of God. And it's Jesus' word and Jesus himself who protects us against anxiety and fear, as he promises us his presence. Fourthly, the fourth command that Jesus gives, and this is the one that he gives most commonly throughout this passage. He says, see that no one leads you astray. He tells them there's going to be people who pop up and say, I am the Messiah. They're going to tell you that they're me. He said, don't believe them. They're not. Now, this was a common issue for first century Jews. Soon after Jesus left, there was many people who came and said, I am the Messiah. Come and follow me. And you might think, okay, but that's not us. We don't have to worry about that. We're smarter than those first century Christians. Although, I don't know, Ashley's listening to a podcast about cults right now, so I'm not sure we are. But regardless, I believe that actually the biggest threat for all of us amidst suffering is that we would follow false saviors. Because what do we do when we're alarmed or we're anxious? We quickly begin to look for a way out, right? Who's going to save me from this suffering? Perhaps we try to numb the pain of our sadness with alcohol or cover it with shopping or scrolling social media. Perhaps we try to avoid it and prepare and protect ourselves by padding our bank account, by buying our $600 backpack that'll prepare us for any emergency. I'm not suggesting you don't do those things. But when do we begin to place our faith in those things as if they're going to save us when our worlds fall apart? You see, these false messiahs in the first century, they couldn't save the disciples from the destruction of Rome or from the destruction of Jerusalem. And in the same way, the false messiahs, the false saviors that we put our hope and our trust in will not be able to save us from our worlds falling apart. So I want to encourage you, don't be deceived. Don't follow after false saviors. But instead, I want to encourage you, look for Jesus, the one true Jesus. Jesus is coming back. You can put up the next slide. We have these verses 24 to 27 that describe Jesus' return. This is describing the end of the world as we know it, when Jesus is going to come back. You see, we don't have to be alarmed when the world's falling apart. We don't have to be anxious about what we're going to do when it will. Because the promise is that we have a Savior who will bring us through it all. And the promise is that this Savior, he's coming back, and it says he's coming back in power and in glory. You see, that Jesus' first coming that we're reading about now in Mark, it was full of mercy and humility. But when Jesus comes back again, it is going to be a coming full of glory and of power. Brothers and sisters, help is on the way. Today is Ashley's birthday. Happy birthday, Ashley. I just want to slip that in there. Just thought that was a good spot for it. And we were talking about previous birthdays that we've celebrated together. The first birthday first of Ashley's birthday that we celebrated together, we watched the movie Taken, right? Liam Neeson's best work. When he calls the villain and he says, "I'm going to find you and I'm going to kill you." It is one of the best moments of cinematic history. Perhaps you could picture Jesus this way, right? The whole time we're watching that movie, we know Liam Neeson is on the way. He's going to get his daughter. Jesus is on the way. We don't have to chase after false saviors. We don't have to avoid or be anxious about our world falling apart. Jesus is coming for us, and we're not going to miss him when he comes. Help is on the way. But we are in between Jesus' first coming and his second coming, and you might think, why wait? Why is he taking so long? And I don't have a full answer to that question, but I do think we have a clue here. In verse 10, Jesus says, "The gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations." Now, I heard this in college kind of preached as like, you could be the one who preaches the gospel to the last person who needed to hear it before Jesus comes back. Maybe that's true. I'm not sure. I do think this is actually still talking about the temple. And so I think the book of Acts would say that the gospel was preached to all nations then, and that's when the temple was destroyed. But I do think there's a principle here for us. That Jesus is waiting to come back because he wants the gospel to be proclaimed to all people. He wants everyone to get to experience the joy of the gospel. And I do believe that there's something about us enduring suffering in this life that's going to lead to our appreciation of glory in the next. That something about the evil and the persecution and the wars and the disasters that we're enduring is going to make life without them that much sweeter. But I do believe that the primary purpose of this stage of world history is that many might be saved. 2 Peter 3, Peter's talking here about all types of suffering that's being endured. And when somebody might ask, why is he taking so long? Peter would say, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he is patient towards you. He's not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And so why the wait? It's that we and everybody might experience the glorious good news of the gospel. The glorious good news of God with us, even amidst our suffering. So how do we apply this sermon? I certainly think, let's take advantage of this time. Go and share the good news of Christ with your neighbor, with your friends, with your family. But also, what would it look like for you to experience the gospel amidst suffering? What would it look like for you to experience the gracious goodness of God's presence with you, even when your world is falling apart? And how might you experience God's mercy as you suffer? Brothers and sisters, I believe that one of the biggest testimonies that we could give to the world around us is that we would be a people who would endure suffering, who would endure trials and tribulations and not be alarmed and not be anxious when our worlds are falling apart, because we placed our hope in another world. And while we endure the suffering in this world, God is with us. His presence is with us through his Holy Spirit. He's preparing us to endure whatever comes our way, our worlds falling apart, even as we await his return and the glorious goodness of his presence with us in fullness in the new heavens and the new earth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we look to you again, even as we look around, and many of us can see that our world is just falling apart. Some of us are experiencing that deeply on a personal level right now. Our world is falling apart. Others of us, maybe we just turn on the news and we just grieve because we look and we just see our world falling apart. God, we grieve, and yet also we ask for your presence through the Holy Spirit, that you would help us not to be alarmed as if these are foreign things to our experience of life in this world, that we wouldn't be anxious about what it's going to be for us, but would we look in faith to you, Jesus, coming back to help us, to save us from this world that is falling apart. We look to you now in faith and ask for even more measures of faith to believe more and more as we walk through life in this world. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite you as the music team plays a song of response just to consider, what does it look like for you to have faith in the middle of a world that is falling apart? Let's do that as the music team plays.